Well, welcome to Breakout B, part two for you guys. But it's still the same part for me as Groundhog Day for us, so we're just repeating it all over again. You know, I did feel a type of way that you guys all chose Pastor Cyrus first, but it's fine. You know, it's okay. It's okay. But, you know, no, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. No. All right. Hey, I almost went to Pastor Cyrus's too. Like, I love him too. So, you know.
They just wanted to see the chapel.
They want, the lured in with the chapel. Yeah. It's nice, huh? Yeah. It's nice. Good. Well, hey, we're super excited that you guys are here with us this morning. We are doing part two of the Breakout B track, which is the clarity and illumination of Scripture. My name is Pastor Calvin. I'm one of the pastors here at Golden Hills. I oversee our middle school ministry. And this gentleman is?
My name is Sam Grace. I work as a teacher at Golden Hills Christian School. Oh, yes, that's me. I teach middle school there. I'm also serving in middle school ministry here. I've been doing that for a couple years now. Yeah.
Yeah. So I thought, you know who would be best to help me is another middle school guy so that we can just, because you guys act like middle schoolers anyway sometimes. And so, you know, we'll do like a pocket scavenger hunt game. You know, we'll do like throwing pot, you know, all that, whatever we do on Wednesdays, right? No, I'm just joking. But hey, let me open this up in prayer as we go ahead and engage with this topic today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue on this morning, just wrestling through these concepts, wrestling through just the weight and severity of your word, Lord, the importance of it, as we come from a breakout of its necessity and sufficiency, Lord, help us as well be able to see its clarity and its illumination, Lord. These things are not just theoretical in ways for us to just check off our list, Lord, but these things are meaningful. And so you specifically spoke in a clear way, and you specifically provided us illumination for a purpose. And so allow us to be able to engage in these ways to really wrestle with these concepts, Lord, and be able to apply these principles in our lives. And all these things we pray in your precious name. Amen. All righty, y'all. So, again, we are talking about, we're going to split it up into two things. So we'll talk about clarity first, and then we'll move into illumination. And so the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, what do we mean by clarity, and why is this important? So clarity, the first thing we need to say is the reason why the doctrine of clarity of Scripture is important is because a lot of people will approach Scripture, will approach the Bible as though the Bible is unknowable, or that the Bible needs or requires some type of decoding. So maybe some of you guys have even like heard of these wild and out methods where people count every third word in the Bible, and all of a sudden, you know, you read it when the full moon and whatever it may be, and you all of a sudden see that Hitler was prophesied, and you're like, that's crazy, man. Like, okay. And so the Bible is not some unknowable or incoherent writing. It is not something written that is meant to be unknown or to be searched out in that type of way where it wants to hide and we have to like figure it out. But the reality is we know clarity, the word clarity actually is the quality of being coherent and intelligible. It's coherent and intelligible. It has the quality of transparency and purity, which means that God spoke in an intelligible way, meaning that it's for us to understand, but he also spoke in a way that is transparent, means he wants us to see what he is writing, what he is talking about. Our definition for clarity is in your guys' little booklet, but our definition for clarity of Scripture is the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. And this is a definition that we get from Wayne Grudem. Here's a little visual of what we think Scripture is, and it's not. Okay, sometimes we think, we read these signs, right? And the sign is, right lane, must right left. And then you do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around, right? And so sometimes we think the Bible is this. It's words put together and we're just like, it's super unclear and I don't get it. And why does it want me to do the hokey pokey now? Like, but the reality is that this is not what Scripture is. Scripture is clear. It is not unintelligible like this sign. This is an unintelligible sign. But Scripture is not written in such a way. It's written to be understood. It's written in an intelligible way. And so what do we mean specifically by clarity? The first thing we need to understand is that God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God of confusion. And so we see that when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 33, he says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And why does Paul say that? Well, he's talking to the church of Corinth, who are elevating these forms of spiritual acts of tongues and prophesying throughout the church. And Paul is addressing them that essentially, hey, you guys are doing all these things. You guys are engaging all these spiritual activities, but no one is understanding you. It doesn't make sense. It's confusion. What is the point of this if no one can understand? And so we understand then that when God speaks, he does not speak in a confusing way, but we know that God is an actual effective communicator. God is an effective communicator. And so when God wants to speak, when God wills things and wants to reveal himself, he will reveal himself and we will be able to understand him. And so as we see, when he spoke the world into existence, the world is created. When he breathes life into Adam, he's alive. When he calls us to himself, it is effectual. And so we know when God speaks and reveals himself to his people, it is effective. It is not God's way of revealing himself to his people. But what is God trying to communicate, which revolves back to this, what we said in our definition, which is the teachings of the Bible are clear. The teachings of the Bible are clear. We need to understand that. And so first we have to understand is what are the teachings of the Bible? And you guys just all came from your sufficiency class. And so you guys would know that essentially they revolve around knowing God. They revolve around knowing salvation. And they revolve around knowing how to live godly. Okay? And so we have to understand that when we talk about Scripture's clarity, it ties into what the Bible is teaching. Because if you try and answer, or you try and make the Bible answer something it's not teaching, you come to this incorrect conclusion that the Bible is unclear. When the reality is, you try to make the Bible answer something it didn't seek to answer in the first place. And so we have to understand, what is the Bible trying to teach us? And through that, is it clear in its teaching to us? And these are its aim in teaching us. And so we know we can affirm that the Bible is clear in these ways. Now, something that's helpful for me is understanding what clarity is not. And so what does clarity not mean? And the first thing we need to understand is clarity does not mean simplicity. Clarity does not mean simplicity. We see that even in Peter as he's writing Second Peter, where he writes, hey, you guys read some of Paul's writings? Pretty hard, right? And they're like, yeah, it's pretty hard, Peter. And so Peter even acknowledges sometimes scriptures have a degree of difficulty, but he says they are hard, but they are not impossible. They are hard, but not impossible, which helps us understand that the scripture is not simple. In a sense, it is not simplicity. And so, but why is it sometimes difficult for us? Well, we have degrees of difficulty that impede us, that stop us. And so again, like Pastor Phil said, if something is in the Bible where I'm not understanding or it's not clear, it's not the Bible that's not clear. There's something about us that's going off and wrong. And so here are some degrees of difficulties that we may encounter as we read scripture. The first one is cultural. Cultural. And so the reality is that we know the Bible is written to a specific people group and a specific time, to a specific place, and all these things. And so sometimes we read scripture and we go, why did they do what they did? And that makes no sense at all. And we assume this unclarity. But it's not unclear. What's causing that separation from you is the fact that we are culturally distant from these people, culturally distant from what's going on. But again, when you understand, just because it is a degree of difficulty does not mean it's an impossibility. Okay, so I want you guys not to go here and go, oh, I found my degree of difficulty. That's why the Bible is unclear to me. Well, that's not what it means. It means that here's your degree of difficulty. Here's how you can resolve it to see the clarity of Scripture that's there. So again, there is there's traditions, there's languages, historical events that we may be distant and removed from that might cause us to have a difficulty in that. Some of it might be literacy, okay? Literacy, what are the genres of how this text is being written? Is it poetic? Is it historical narrative? Is it apocalyptic? Is it a letter writing? Is it you know, prophetic. And so understanding the genre, understanding the grammar, understanding even how to read, right? That itself may stop us. It may be a degree of difficulty for us to engage with Scripture. And so we can better ourselves and we can remove those difficulties by engaging and by knowing these things and by understanding, okay, if this is a, you know, if I'm reading Genesis, I understand that I'm reading historical narrative. And so these stories really happen. These are real people. And so this is how I read this. Or if I'm reading the Psalms and the psalmist is talking about God's word and how it's a light to our path, and we don't go, oh, I guess I just use my Bible whenever like there's a blackout. Like, no, that's not going to work, right? There's figure of speech. And so understanding that understanding those things help us be able to remove these degrees of difficulty. And the last one that we'll hit on is not reading the Bible as a whole. Not reading the Bible as a whole. And so this means sometimes we like to do cherry picking verses. We like to just, which isn't bad. Like sometimes we have those Bible devotionals that will give us a verse of the day. You know, I'm not knocking those things at all, but understanding at times when you just read a verse and you don't really understand what that verse is about, who is talking about, why it was said, who is being said, and like what's the point of it, it can cause unclarity. And so, or even the fact when we just know stories of the Bible and we go, oh yes, Moses is a cool story. And then Jonah. And then that one time with Gideon was pretty fun too. And you just have these random stories throughout the Bible, but it's not connected, right? You don't read the Bible as an overarching story of God's redemptive plan. So these things is a degree of difficulty in us that why it's difficult for us to understand Scripture or see its clarity and stuff. And so again, I just want to reemphasize that Scripture is clear, but we have degrees of difficulty that might impede us in that. So it does not mean simplicity. And Scripture also does not mean that everything is understood at once. Everything is not understood at once. And how do we know that? Well, we know that we are to be growing in maturity in knowledge. We are to be those who are growing in maturity in knowledge. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, along that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And how is that pleasing him? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so we know then that Scripture has depth. Scripture has depth, okay? And so to be able to engage with Scripture and just to assume that everything all at once will be known and understood is not what we mean by clarity. God did not write in such a way. He wrote clearly for us to continue engaging and searching the depths of his word that consistently give us life and blessings. Clarity also does not mean that it makes teaching, teachers, and study irrelevant, because or else I'd be out of a job, and I can't have that. So, no. Thanks for laughing. But why is that? Well, because we know that God has actually given us teachers for building of the body. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul tells us that he, Christ, has given us the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And what we see is that by doing so, we actually attain maturity. There's a growth in maturity in the knowledge of the Son of God, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And these things are done so that we're not tossed back and forth by deceitful doctrine, by human cunning, and so forth. And so we need teachers. Clarity doesn't mean that teachers are irrelevant, that we don't need to study, that we can just read it once and it's fine. God's word is not simple. And so we dive in consistently, and we need those who are able to teach us. Clarity also does not mean universal agreement. Universal agreement. So sometimes we go, well, how is scripture clear if we have so many different denominations, or we have so many different interpretations, if we have so many different whatever it may be? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. One of the main reasons for that is bad hermeneutics. Bad hermeneutics. And hermeneutics simply means a method of interpretation. And in case you guys are fearful of this word, don't worry, you do hermeneutics every day. Like, for example, when you drive up to a stoplight and the color is red, you do what? You stop. You just did a method of interpretation. And so you interpret that red light to mean stop, and so you engage in that. If you had a bad hermeneutics and you thought red means go, not very well for everyone else around you, right? So bad hermeneutics kills. No, I'm just joking. Well, anyways. maybe. And so what are some examples of bad hermeneutics? The first thing that we see is something called eisegesis. Eisegesis. And this is a term that means that we are putting meaning into the text. We are putting meaning into the text. And this is what we call reader response method, or reader response method. And what that means is that as the reader, you as the reader, as you read scripture, as you read whatever it is, you get to decide what that text means. And so if you are having a bad day and you read a passage of scripture and you think it means whatever, you know, that God is actually a meanie bully in the sky, and you say, well, that's what I think it means. If you follow that type of hermeneutics, no one can argue with you, and you come to an incorrect conclusion of scripture. So we don't put meaning into the text. Another form of bad hermeneutics is something called allegorizing. Allegorizing. Now, allegorizing is the form of, it comes from allegories. And allegories are an extended story or metaphor that is simply, that has many aspects and components to it, people, items, whatever it may be, that are symbolic for other things. They have deeper meanings. They don't actually mean what they mean. They point to something else. An example of allegory, or a work of allegory, is The Pilgrim's Progress, right? And so here's what I mean. Allegories are not bad. Scripture has allegories. Jesus spoke in such a way, but when scripture says it's allegorical, we can then interpret it allegorically. But if we approach scripture assuming it is all allegorically, that's where we come with weird, funky theology,
especially like if it's like, if you make the allegory like personal to your life, it's everything is an allegory for my personal life.
Allegories can become a very self-centered and only whatever it is that you think it is. And so again, it ties back into essentially reader response theory. What do you think it might mean? Oh, I think it might mean this. Perfect. And that's wrong. And so this might cause, here's some examples of what we would consider good hermeneutics. Good hermeneutics. Good hermeneutics involves exegesis. Exegesis. And this means we are pulling meaning out of the text. And this is an author intent approach. And this is what we do. We try and figure out, why did the author write what he wrote? Why did he write it, right? And that's where the meaning lies, right? And so we want to know, okay, who did he write to? What was going on in the place? Like, who was he thinking about? All these things, because this helps us understand what the meaning of the text actually is. And so we are trying to pull meaning out of the text using trying to figure out what the author meant by it. And another method of a good hermeneutics is a historical grammatical method. Historical grammatical. And we talked a little bit about the historical, which is really diving into, okay, what year was this written? Who wrote it? To whom did he write it to? What were the main important historical events happening during that time? Is this Old Testament? Is this New Testament? And so these things help us understand historically why these things are happening. Why do they? What language were they speaking? What was common traditionally for them to do X, Y, Z? You know, all these things. And then the grammatical aspect of it, which falls into that literacy aspect. Okay, what genre is it? What methods of rhetoric are they using? Do they have symbolism? Do they have figures of speech? Is this poetic? Is this not? There's a comma. Slow down. There's a period. Stop. Like simple things like that, right? Help us understand what is going on and why this is written. What does the rest of its book tell us? Not just that verse, but what does the paragraph before, the paragraph after? What does every other, what does the author's other books say about this? What does the New Testament say about this? What does the whole Bible say about this? And so those are the grammatical aspects that we really want to engage to help us have a good understanding of what Scripture is talking about. And then the last, the next thing we want to talk about, the last thing right here, is that the Bible affirms its clarity. The Bible affirms its clarity. And how we see that is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is Moses communicating his last final wordings to the Israelites before he passes away and they move on to the promised land. And here's his words from God that he speaks to the people. He tells them, for this commandment, basically all of what he's just talked about, all these words and commandments that he's spoken to the Israelites, God's words, that I have commanded you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. Right off the bat, Moses tells them, these commandments of God are not too hard for you. They're not impossible for you. And they're not far off, meaning that they are actually near to you. They're not something that is distant. He even goes on and shows an example. He's like, it's not like they're in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? In a sense, oh, this is too spiritual, too great for me to understand. I must need some, you know, anointed priestly person that, you know, whatever. They must know these things, but I can't. I'm just a lowly little old Israelite. But that's not true. He says that's not how God's word is spoken. It's spoken in a way that is not hard for you and that is near to you. He said, it's neither beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Why? So that you can do it. God speaks in such a way. He speaks clearly in such a way for the purpose for us to do it. Okay? For the purpose of to do it. How many of you guys ever watched like Scooby-Doo before? Oh, yeah. Hey, Scooby-Doo fans right here, right? You guys, should we have, no, we won't play that video. But sometimes we think Scripture is like that Scooby-Doo evil character. We're just like, who is this haunting us and evading us? And we got to, and then we finally capture him and we pull the mask off. Like, I knew it. It's old man Jenkins, right? Like, and then, but that's not Scripture. Scripture is not something that we're trying to figure out how to capture because it's evading us and eluding us and trying to like trick us. Scripture is up front with us. It's clear. God's word is clear and it's purposely clear so that we can know how to live and obey it. All right, and I'm passing it on to my brother Sam.
It's interesting because there's the concept of like spiritual milk and spiritual meat. And so we understand that when it comes to maturity, it's not always like I am a Christian, therefore now everything I understand. I have know the bounds of the universe. No, it's training is required. Really at this point, we're talking more about biblical literacy because we come from a very different culture, from a very different time. We are all still human, and so the universal truths will always apply to us. But we often, like, the degrees of difficulty that we brought up, such as culture and language, the context of it, the literary aspects of it, the scope and meta-narrative of it, we may not always be so, we're not, like, living in it as those who are from the Bible were living in it. I also love that we talked about the hermeneutics, the good hermeneutics, that pretty much solves these things, like seeking to answer the questions about culture, history, language, scope, and meta-narrative. With that, actually, I was hoping that we would be able to do a little bit of an activity. I'm going to show you what I'm expecting, and then we will hopefully have time to do it together or as an audience, in groups, something. It kind of depends on how much time we have left. So I was thinking about this in regards to my own walk with God, how I approach Scripture whenever I open up to a book that I may be unfamiliar with, and I decided just to choose Habakkuk 1, because that seems pretty obscure to me. We're not always diving into the minor prophets in the Old Testament. A lot of us tend to just like to stick in the New Testament with Jesus and like, just, Lord, tell me what to do now. But there's still wonderful stuff to learn about who God is and like the nature of humanity and the human condition in the Old Testament. So Where I normally start after praying, before reading and scripture, is usually like my mind will immediately start with like prior knowledge. You may be like this, where, all right, I'm going to jump into a book. Let me just think about what I already know. I know this, this, and this. I know it's Old Testament, so it's pre-Jesus. It's a prophet, so Israel's probably not doing well. And that this is a prophet to Israel. But then we go into the questions that we were talking about with the hermeneutics. So instead of me trying to just read Habakkuk 1 and make assumptions about what it means because I just want to get through the Bible and move on with my day, I understand that it is important to slow down and to take the time to ask these questions because this is part of how I'm going to learn what God is actually teaching through this prophet. And it's a coupling. It's abiding in Christ in the Spirit and also putting in work for this. And that's why this is clarity and illumination. But we'll get more into illumination in a second. I love these questions. My dad loves these questions. He has instilled this in me many times growing up, the importance of asking these basics. These are the basics of critical thinking, and especially when it comes to the Bible. Otherwise, we might assume and do eisegesis, and then you just think that Habakkuk's telling you that the world is evil and that's why you can't get a car. So I went through this process on my own outside of this group a little bit, and some of the resources that I use personally we love Bible Project. Some of the resources I use personally was the Bible Project, which is a website online, Got Questions, which is a really good website online, and then also Google, but that was just for dates, just to know when things were, not for theology, just to get particular dates. Because for Habakkuk 1, it starts off with a lament of Habakkuk being angry at God as to like why there's all this evil in Israel, why is he not doing anything about it, why there's no justice. And straight up, I didn't know if Habakkuk was pre-Israel being put into captivity or after or during, like, I did not know. So the Bible Project was really helpful in that because it helped give me more of an idea of, hey, this is kind of where we are. This is what's going on in Israel. Culturally, like it references some of like the idolatry that was happening. And I know from other Bible Project videos, other things that I've read, like regarding that specific style of idolatry, how that affected the culture. With Got Questions, that was able to kind of expand more on what the Bible Project was talking about because the Bible Project is really good at that video summary, but it doesn't always go into calling out the specific verses. Sometimes it'll like have a little reference, like reference verse here and there in artistic style. But Got Questions was very much like, okay, no, like this is the verse that's talking about this. This is the verse that's talking about this. And then again, Google just to figure out like, okay, this did happen before. They were exiled, right? Yes. Okay, good. All right. Now, I love this because it makes a framework in my mind. So now that I feel like I'm more aware of what's going on in the narrative, when I read, I'm less likely to eisegesis. Yes. And then on top of that, another resource. So I use this book. My dad is great. He recommended this book to me. There's a similar book out there for you to buy. This book is not out there. So sorry. There's a similar book out there for you to buy. I think it's God's Big Story. Well, this one's Big Picture. Just a Big Story. Okay. This is wonderful because it helps with the meta narrative, helping people understand the Bible as a whole. I don't know where. Yes. Oh, that's a great question. Okay, bigger, higher level view story. So where Habakkuk's story is this one little bit in the Old Testament where it's just his lifetime and he's lamenting about Israel, the meta-narrative is like the big story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and to us now. So that's what I'm referring to when I'm saying that. Thank you for asking that. Because if I don't know where Habakkuk is in that story, I can also get lost in some of the meaning. It's important for me to recognize that, like, Habakkuk is right at the edge where Israel is declining, but also God is talking about prophetic hope. Because that'll also make me look for, okay, where is God talking about prophetic hope in Habakkuk? How is that pointing towards Jesus? So these resources I found very helpful. Yes. Okay. And then the literary and grammar knowledge. For this, one of the things I learned was that it's a poetic book. And then that made me ask more questions, which is a thing that could lead to more study, perhaps topical, we'll see. But the idea that it's a poetic book, learning that bit of information now makes me think, okay, why is it poetic? Are there other books that are poetic? And is there an importance to that? How does that affect what's going on in this book? And why did he choose that? So these are all things that are kind of examples of applying the hermeneutics of it. And at the end of doing all that, I realized, okay, I can't just read Habakkuk 1. I need to read the whole book, because there's only 3 chapters anyway. But I really need to read the whole book to get the bigger story of what's going on. Just in this chapter. So for us, with the time that we have, I think I'll give us a few minutes. Let's see. We'll skip this. All right. I would love for us to go to Galatians. So this is this is just the worst image. It's the continuation of that earlier diagram of the meta-narrative, the larger overarching storyline. Galatians is right near the end with for Acts to Revelation. So that right there is one way of using a hermeneutic to get better with the historical context of this. But I would love for you, with the knowledge that you have, either with someone around you or writing down because you don't want to talk. I don't blame you. I wouldn't talk normally to people either.
But we encourage you to talk.
Yes, we encourage you to talk. Please do talk. With Galatians 1 through 10, just reading through that, just think about the background knowledge that you might need, the questions you might want to ask to be able to go deeper in this. And I'll take 2-ish minutes for that, and you could talk with people, or you could just write it down. Either way, go.
One thing we just want to encourage you guys is as we dive into these doctrines, clarity, illumination, all this stuff, these are doctrines that are not just in and of itself something that we just want you guys to theoretically know about, but how does this doctrine actually have implications into your life? How do you use this doctrine to encourage new believers who tell you they kind of know parts of the Bible, believers who are experiential or experienced and stuff? And so, again, just being able to use those things and to be able to encourage those that God is intelligibly speaking coherently so that we can know him. There's no need to have a fear when you approach the Bible. There's no need to feel as though you've accomplished it all. There's no need to, you know, take parts of the Bible away from itself, but understanding it as a whole. And so this introduces us to our next part of the class, which is the illumination of Scripture. Illumination, right? Yeah, so not about the Minions, so just in case you guys thought that was, I know, super sad. I know, they're fun. But even just through looking at this picture, we can tell that the picture itself communicates something about illumination. The word illumination is the act of introducing light into darkness. It could also be understood as enlightenment. Many people use this type of word to be able to communicate that they now see what they used to not be able to or what others still don't see. And so again, illumination is introducing us to the concept of darkness and light. And so our definition of what do we mean by illumination, or our definition of illumination is, as you guys have in your notebook or your booklet as well, is the work of the Holy Spirit in giving those in right relationship with God spiritual understanding to believe and obey the written word of God. You see, there's 3 main components that I want us to focus on in the illumination of Scripture, which is the first thing is it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. The second thing is that it is how believers receive spiritual understanding. And the last point is that it always involves Scripture. Okay, so those are 3 main points that we have to take away from illumination of Scripture. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is how believers receive spiritual understanding. And it always, always involves Scripture. That's important. So again, what do we mean by illumination? We'll focus on the second component, which is spiritual understanding. because I'm assuming that most of us, when we hear that, when we hear the word spiritual in the same, we think of like mystical or mysticism or this, you know, secret hidden level of spiritual understanding that, you know, we got to, you know, pray 10 times a day to be able to finally get grasp or whatever it may be. But again, spiritual understanding ties in. We have to remember that if scriptures is clear that God is not trying to hide himself, but we do need a spiritual understanding. The Bible does not have a hidden secret message that we Christians must search for. But it's simply communicating, when we talk about spiritual understanding, it's simply communicating the difference between a believer and a non-believer. Okay? This is what we see that Paul tells us, and the Bible consistently tells us, that before coming to faith, our life and our understanding was a consistency of darkness and foolishness. And so we see, if Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, meaning that this lifestyle that endorses and embraces false religions and false deities, but instead, why is that? Because they are futile in their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, they are alienated from the life of God, and they have ignorance into them because of their hardness of heart. And so we understand that outside of Christ, we live in a darkened, ignorant, alienated life from God, from understanding his word. Why is that though? Why is that? Well, Paul first reiterates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 118, where he communicates, whenever we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers, it is folly to them. It is foolish, right? He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, those who do not believe, those who are not saved, those who do not have faith. But to us who are being saved, to those of us who are redeemed, who have the Spirit in us, it is the power of God. It's not foolishness. It is powerful. And so the question then becomes, we have to ask, why is that? Why does a person who is not saved cannot see the cross of Christ as being power, but instead they see it as foolishness? Well, Paul consistently tells us more in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, grammatically, if you follow this, you understand that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they, and the they is not the natural man, but it's the things of the Spirit of God. Right, the spiritual things, they are foolish or folly to the natural man. He, the natural man, is not able to understand them, the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the God, the things of the Spirit of God, God's wisdom, God's revelation, the sufficient things that Scripture teaches us, who God is, how to be saved, and how to live a godly life, are only understood, are only discerned through spiritual means. And so we cannot understand these things outside of the spiritual realm. Now, if you guys are great Bereans and you opened up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and you're like, I'm going to read the verses before and after, you probably thought you had a got you moment because you're like, aha, Calvin, verse 7 says that Paul is imparting secret and hidden wisdom of God. Tisk, tisk, tisk. You lied to us. I didn't, I promise. Remember the context. Paul here from verses 118 to 3 is laying out the difference of the foolishness of the world and the wisdom of God. And so in doing so, he's saying when we communicate God's truth, when we communicate the gospel of Christ, it is a secret and hidden message from them. It is a secret and hidden wisdom of God from the rulers of this age, from those who do not follow Jesus, from those who do not have faith. And so it is not a secret hidden message that we as Christians are trying to search for and dive in and to find more of. Scripture is clear. And the things that are saying are intelligible. But there is a spiritual element to understand these things. And if you are a Christian, you have that ability. And we'll see that a little bit more, what Paul says of more about the spiritual understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, for us, though, he says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Okay? Yes. We see all the time, like Jesus spoke in parables. We see even like God telling Isaiah, like, hey, you got to preach this message and you got to communicate this, but they won't have ears to hear. They won't have eyes to see. It won't happen. Why? Well, because the Spirit of the Lord is needed for these things, right? And so we know that God is the one who interacts, who moves, and gives us the Spirit to understand these spiritual truths. It is through the Spirit. It is these things which are the wisdom of God, the teachings of his salvation, of who he is and how to live a godly life that is done through the Spirit, right? You came to faith through the Spirit. You came to know the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Spirit because the Spirit has revealed these things to you. Otherwise, you would not have accepted them or understood them. That's what Paul's saying. The cross is foolish. It is dumb for those who are not saved. And so how then can you actually understand it to be true? The Spirit must reveal these things to you. And so, again, this is why we get people who are Bible scholars, and they can spin us in circles with all their Bible knowledge, and they're paid to write books about the Bible, and yet they're agnostic. Yet they do not believe in the depths of Christ. They do not hold to the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because the Bible is not a textbook that you just study through and you can figure out and study facts and details and dates. Like we said, Sam showed us a couple of resources that we have. We use handbooks, commentaries, cool websites and stuff. But Scripture is understood through the Spirit. The Spirit is what gives understanding. So if you neglect the Spirit in your pursuit of Scripture, you are being foolish, I'll say. And so let's keep on working a little bit more. So the next step we have, so the spiritual understanding we understand is this idea of actually knowing the things of God, the wisdom of God, who he is, the power of his gospel, and how to live godly. But all of this, the spiritual understanding, the things of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord is done through the work of the Holy Spirit. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The Spirit allows you to know who God is through Jesus because God is light. Okay, because God is light and he overpowers the darkness. He speaks in such a way and he uses his Spirit in such a way to illuminate us to know who Jesus is. Again, it's not because Jesus is hidden in the sense of like he's hiding in a closet and we got to figure out where he's at, but the fact that we are darkened and we can't see it. So the Spirit illuminates and we can see. And so, again, we need the work of the Spirit to see who Jesus is, to see the glory of God. And how does the Spirit come upon us? Well, John tells us in 1 John 2:20 that you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have knowledge. Well, before you get too excited and run around saying I'm an anointed person, you have oil and just like splashing people with it, slow down. What do we mean by anointing? We mean by anointing is that the Holy Spirit is in you. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, "In him also you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And this is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so we see that the Spirit is the one that is anointed upon us, that is given in us, and is sealed in us so that we may consistently know who God is and know the things of God. But the Scripture also continually grows us in the knowledge of God. That's why Paul prays for this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, where he prays that the Spirit of God may be given to you to grow consistently so that you may know him more and more, that you may have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Okay? The Spirit is the one that gives us his ability to search the depths of God, to know him more and more and more. And this is all the work of the Spirit. But the last point we want to focus on is that we need to understand that there is a distortion of the illumination if you walk away from Scripture, which means Scripture or illumination must always involve Scripture. Illumination must always involve Scripture. So to go around and say, I have received enlightenment from the Spirit, and you speak something that has nothing to do with the Bible, that is opposite of who Jesus is false. It's a distortion. It is evil. That is not true. That is not from the Spirit of God. Why do we say that? Well, Jesus tells us in John 16, he tells his disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, which is the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you the things that are to come. What kind of spirit is he? He's a spirit of truth, and he will guide us in what? Truth. Okay, well, the question then is, what is truth? I'm glad you asked. John 17:17, sanctify in the truth, your word is truth. And so, how can the Holy Spirit of truth, who guides us in truth, speak anything outside of what is truth, which is God's word? And so, God, the Holy Spirit illuminates us and points back to and confirms what God's word says. It is no new revelation, okay? We do not receive new revelation by the Spirit through illumination because, like the author in Hebrews tells us, God has spoken in many ways by the prophets, but now he speaks through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the final word. And so to speak apart or above Christ is to not speak from the Spirit of truth. And so the Spirit, the illumination of Scripture is done by the work of the Spirit to give a spiritual understanding constrained by the written word of God.
And all of this is wrapped up in relationship. It always comes back to that. Our relationships, our individual relationships with God. Ultimately, our faith is our own. And so when it comes to applying this, these truths, the illumination of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, I'm reminded of these simple aspects of our lives. We're called to search Scripture, to seek it, to meditate on it day and night, as Psalm 1 says, to pray continually, as is said in 1 Thessalonians, and as to do it, as Jesus says in Matthew. Specifically, the Matthew scripture is the one where Jesus compares doing as a man building a house on rock. It's that image of it. So I can't force you to do the do part. Because that's on you. That's on you and your heart. And we've talked a lot about the search part, the searching the Scriptures, the studying the Scriptures, how to approach that. For the illumination part, I just wanted to give us some space to consider where we are all at individually in our walks with God, how your relationship with him is going currently, and to provide an opportunity to pray, or at least, because we are limited on time, at least to write down these ideas of things that you may want to pray about with God in your alone time with him soon, today, tomorrow, soon, so that there's nothing hindering your heart between you and God and the Holy Spirit and what it can do in your life. Because we can't force the Holy Spirit to do anything, but there is definitely a pattern of when we engage with him, he engages with us. So I just wanted to give that to you. And then if you want to do more, then also you might want to consider drafting a prayer for yourself, reminding yourself about the clarity, giving thanks for the clarity of the Scripture and for the illumination that the Holy Spirit provides of Scripture, and can have that nearby as you study your Scriptures, as you go about your life. And if you don't mind, I will close us in prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so needy, God. We are ignorant. We oftentimes run away from work and the pursuit of understanding. Lord, we want things to be easy and simple and just spoon-fed to us, God. But you call us towards maturity and growth. You call us towards better living through these means, Lord. Father, I pray that you help us to study scriptures more in line with your will, that we pursue it day and night. Lord, help us to live it out in love with those around us. Lord, help us to remember that our vertical relationship with you must at all times be our first priority. Lord, I pray for the illumination of Scripture as we go about our day to day, that you will point things out to us, you will call us out on things, you will reveal sin in our hearts, that we might turn back to you, that we might repent, that we might follow you all the more, that we ultimately might glorify your name so that others can come to know you. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.